if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk.
It is super exciting to be back. Like Kara said, we had an amazing, amazing time in Ukraine with our team of nine. And some of you were wondering, like, what did we do there and what's been going on? We didn't post a lot of pictures just because we were working with minors and some kids who are less fortunate. So we don't want to post all their pictures on the internet without their permission. And so we were doing some really incredible things. We got to go visit the church that we actually bought a building for, which was really incredible. And yeah, which was really awesome. And you know what was so cool was to drive up to this little village, essentially in the middle of nowhere, where the church isn't around for about 100 kilometers, and to see this building that we had purchased that they had worked so hard on for the last 18 months. It was like night and day from when we first got the building. When we bought the building, it was overrun with weeds and vines, and there's a garden out front, and they're meeting there, and the community has a space now, and it was awesome to get to worship with them in this little village there. We got to minister at several churches around the area, speaking and singing and engaging with that. And then we were on the coast of the Black Sea, suffering, and we did a camp for almost 600 kind of disenfranchised, orphan, disabled children over a week period time. All of them we got to share the good news of Jesus with and love on and hang out with, and it was such an amazing time. One of the cool things for us is we got to spend our 4th of July there, and as a church, we were able to buy fireworks, which many had never seen before, and it was so cool to see these kids who had never seen fireworks just be like, what the heck is this? And to celebrate with us and dance with us. And we came back and spent a little bit of time in Kiev as well. So it was an incredible time. A couple of things we were able to fund and help with. So many of you know there's a hospital that we work with there in Ukraine. Just so you know, like the poverty level that we're working with, the medical director at this hospital makes $250 a month. Like that's her salary for like that oversees the whole hospital. And she says she takes $50 of that every month and puts it into food for the kids because the kids get 20 cents a day for food. And so we were able to supply beds and mattresses last year. And we were able to see some of that. There's also a school that needed a room set up for parent-teacher conferences and a space that was also going to be used for some gospel activity on the campus. And last year we helped fund, kind of put some of the walls and windows in, and it was all done and so beautiful, except for the flooring and some other things, and we were able to completely fund on this trip the completion of this room, which was really, really incredible, and it's going to be, yeah, it's really awesome, which is really, really cool. Now, for us, you may think, like, what's the big deal, a schoolroom, right? The cool thing about this is that this school is in one of the most underserved communities in all of Ukraine. And right now, because of this one room that they have at the school, some of the more privileged schools in the area are actually looking at the school going, how are you doing this? Like, where are you getting the resources for this? And parents who would have never sent their kids to this school are all of a sudden saying, How can we get in this school, right, over here? And there's some amazing people that are connected to the church there in the city that are running this facility and a part of it. And so there's all kinds of really cool things that we were doing. We did all kinds of big things and all the way to small things. For example, we visited a children's tuberculosis hospital, which is a very big deal in Ukraine. And these kids were beautiful and fun, just got to see the facilities. And they have a girls' dance team at the tuberculosis hospital for the facility, and they had these tiny little computer speakers that they were practicing on, and I was like, you know what, hey, we're just gonna buy them like a boombox. You know, of course, it was like less than $100, and we brought it to them, and I just got a video from Ed, our director there, of the girls just like screaming at the top of their lungs because now they can actually practice their dance, and just things like that that pour out the heart of Jesus and love onto these communities. And we're going to be doing some ongoing work, but I wanted to bring up two people, Josh and Adana, to share a little bit about their experience and their story about what they experienced in Ukraine while they were there. We took a team of 9. But they're going to just real quickly share one memory, one thought about their time in Ukraine. So take it away.
Hey, guys.
It's on, yeah.
All right, yeah. So there was, the one thing that stood out to me most was, like, there was a day when we were in the camp, and me and Nathan actually were working with the older kids, and we had split off into groups, and I was talking to a group of young men, like 15, 16, 17 years old, and I just had a chance to, like, pray over them and tell them, like, and we were talking about, like, their dreams and stuff like that. And I was saying, like, the reason you guys have these dreams is because you can achieve them. And, like, just encouraging them to, like, pursue their dreams and telling them, like, you guys have something valuable to give to the world. And it was just awesome to me. And, like, the translator we were with was saying, like, yeah, these kids never hear that. Like, they've never been told. Like, in America, we're so used to, like, oh, you can do it. But these kids never hear that. And I got to say that to them. And I was just, I felt blessed to be able to do that.
Yeah, so I'd say the biggest takeaway for me was just the spirit of serving and how serving can be so simple. You know, we were playing games. I was playing games with Jaden and Kathy and all of the kids, and we were just, like, cycling through, like, so many kids throughout the whole week. And it was so simple what we were doing, but just reminded me of how simple serving is. And it made me want to serve back home because, you know, we were there for like 10 days. We're not going to completely change these kids' lives, you know, the way Jesus can. But it's kind of this like motivation to bring that spirit back home because you can't just go overseas and serve overseas. You got to serve in your own communities as well. So, yeah.
It's awesome. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Yeah, so it was an incredible, incredible trip. Thank you for your generosity. For those of you who gave in our Christmas giving, we were able to do some really cool things over there, including help fund this camp, and it was a beautiful, beautiful experience. You can be praying as our Thailand team now prepares to leave in just a few weeks. So we got things going on all over the globe, including here at Pomona, which is very, very exciting. For those of you who haven't heard, we're moving into our new facility just right across the street over here in just 4 weeks. Our first Sunday will be August 18th there, and right now we are putting in all the electricity for new lighting and sound in there and working on painting offices and stuff. So like we said today, if you're interested in helping, serving, being a part of that, just let us know because we got a lot of work to do over the next few weeks. So let's pray for a moment as we jump into this. Father, we thank you so much for how you're moving, not just here in Pomona, but all across the globe. And we thank you that we get to play a small role in that. And we know that you are the author, the finisher of everything. And so we ask today that you would speak to us and through us as we jump into this conversation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Marla and Kara kicked off our Summer of Psalms 2 weeks ago, and the Psalms are really a collection of music that we have. It's essentially a songbook that we have. David wrote many of those things, a man by the name of David. You may have heard of him from the story of David and Goliath, and he wrote many of these. David was kind of like a modern-day hipster. He could, like, carry an axe, but also write a song and a poet. Like he was a, kind of like a the warrior poet, essentially. And so there were these two images of David, this strong, mighty warrior who killed 10,000s, they said, on the battlefield. But then he also played a harp and wrote songs. So he was kind of the everything man in the middle of that. And music, I think this is why the Psalms are so beautiful, because music plays such an important role in our lives. And it's such a powerful tool that we have in all of our history. I mean, isn't it interesting that you can look back on your life, my guess is, and have you ever had like a song come on and you're instantly transported to another period of time? Like it could be a song and you're instantly transported to that moment that you fell in love, or that moment that life was beautiful, or that celebration that you had, and you're like, oh man, that song comes on, it takes me right there. For some of you, you have that song that you're just like, I can never listen to that because I had a breakup to that song, or that was the song that got me through a period of grieving or whatever it may be. I know there are certain songs that I'm just like, nope, not going to listen to that because that's going to put me in a bad mood today. And it's amazing the power that music has over us. And it really does even define summers, doesn't it? I mean, you can actually look historically back and like, oh, that was the summer of 69, or that was the summer of 72, and just know this was the song that defined that summer. And so we thought that we would take this summer and go through some of the songs that have defined the scriptures for us in the middle of these. And these songs are all the same. They're really a tribute to who God is. And I love that David, who wrote these, he was so transparent. Some of them, he's like, hey, God, you're incredible. I love you. I lift you up above everything. Other songs, he's like, where are you? I'm really pissed at you right now. Other songs, he's lamenting about things that are taking place. Other songs, he's celebrating things that are taking place. But he was honest. And I think that's the beautiful thing about the Psalms, is that they come from a place of raw honesty about what's going on for David in this moment as a reflection of humanity for us. And I think it's an example for us to really come before God with an honest heart and an open spirit to be able to share with him whatever is there for us. It's interesting that David said some of the most controversial and did some of the most controversial things in the scriptures, and yet he was known as a man after God's own heart. I think so many times we think in our journey of faith that we have to have everything put together, wrapped up with a nice little bow, and then we can be a person after God's own heart. But what I love about David is he's just like, yes, I screwed up. Yes, I'm falling short. Yes, I'm incredibly depressed and anxious right now. And I'm going to still keep pursuing God. And that was what gave him this title of a man after God's own heart. Not that he had everything together, but that in the midst of whatever he was in, that he kept pursuing authentically a relationship with God. And so that's why I think the Psalms create a beautiful context for us. Now, we're going to specifically look at a worship song here in the Psalms today. Up until about 1960s, all that the church had to worship to was hymns. And some people really love hymns, some people hate hymns, everything in between. But the church had historically been singing the same songs for many, 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 many decades. And then all of a sudden, people, a generation rose up and started writing new worship songs, new songs that we started singing for the church. And of course, anytime you start doing something new and innovative, everyone starts criticizing it. It's so funny, the things that you can look back now at the 60s that people said was the devil's music, right? And then if you played it backwards, somehow Satan was going to appear in your living room. That we look back and go, that's just silly, right? And people criticize these new worship songs for all sorts of reasons, saying they were theologically incorrect, that they weren't deep. But one of the things that people still to this day criticize songs for is that they have this repetition to them. We just keep repeating the same phrase over and over and over again, whether it's Jesus, we love you, right? Or whether it's I could sing of your love forever, or whether it's your love never fails. We just keep repeating them over and over. And we think that somehow that means that it's shallow, or the writer wasn't that into it, or that there were some corners cut in the middle of this, and that there's not a lot of deep theology to it. So I thought that we'd go way, way back to David that just repeats a line over and over and over again to show that actually David did the very thing that oftentimes people criticize modern music for doing. So turn with me to Psalms 136. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open with me. If you need a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Just raise your hand. We love giving away Bibles. But Psalms 136 is where we're going to camp out here today. And I'm going to need your participation today, because there is a line that we repeat over and over and over again. And this line is this: his love endures forever. So I'm going to read the rest of it, but whenever it says his love endures forever, I'm going to ask us to read it together. All right? Sounds good? All right. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and the stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought out Israel from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance of his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. That sounded a lot more cultish than I thought, but it's all right. But clearly in this psalm, that song that David was writing here, he had a motif that he was going for, right? So he had a clear message that he was attempting to come across in the middle of this, and it was a statement about the love of God. Now, love is always a very interesting topic to bring up, because the fact is that when we bring up that word, everyone has definitions for what that word actually means. I mean, at a broad sense, love can mean so many different things. It can mean I love coffee is very different from I love my wife is very different from I love my children than I love a good idea, right? Those are all very different contexts for love. So when we say love, it's very hard to nail down what exactly we're talking about. Even when we take a specific example, if I was just to say romantic love, right? For some of us, it's like, oh, that's so warm and that's so like caring and that's so beautiful and I love it. For other, when I say romantic love, you're like, "Are you gotta be kidding me?" Right? There's just like a cynicism that comes up, like, "Ugh." And all that, all like the, everything that comes with that. There's doubt, there's distrust. So even when we have the same context that we're talking about, like romantic love, we all have different ideas about what love is, how it's expressed, what it looks like, feelings that come up with that, and we have all different types of ideas and what love looks like, because love inherently is always a risk. There's always a risk attached to love, even on our best days. Because the fact of the matter is that every single one of us knows what it looks like to be loved and rejected. We know what it looks like to give ourselves, even in a tiny way, to another human being and to not have it reciprocated in some ways. Even on our best days, love is a risk, both giving it and receiving it. You know, here's the crazy thing that I often think about. Never ever do I wake up thinking, I intend to fight with my wife today. You know, never do I ever wake up thinking, you know what, I'm gonna come home from work, I'm gonna be so tired, I'm gonna ignore my kids, I'm gonna sit on my phone for about an hour and check out. I don't ever think that. But strangely enough, I often show up like that. It just flows out of me at times in the middle of the day or when I come home from work or whatever it may be. And so unless you're a psychopath in the room, which some of you may be, no one intends to reject someone. No one goes into a relationship thinking, I'm gonna hurt this person. No one goes into a relationship thinking, hey, you know, we're gonna mess things up today and we're gonna go to bed angry or whatever it is. No one ever thinks that. And yet we find ourselves there at times, don't we? So the fact of the matter is that even on our best behavior, with our best intentions, our love falls short in every single way. Our love is flawed in the middle of that. So our love will fall short, which always gets me a little frustrated with this whole modern you are enough movement. Because every time I hear that, I just think, man, you are setting yourself up for failure. Because the fact of the matter is that on my best days, I'm not enough. On my best days, my love will fall short in some way, shape, or form in the middle of that. So It seems like a losing proposition in the middle of this, to have a conversation about love, where love is flawed in the middle of this. Does God just like leave us hopeless? Is there really no solution for that? Which is why I think this psalm is so important. And where our love is infinite, his love is endless. Where our love has endings and boundaries and conditions to it, his love overflows and is infinite in the middle of this. When we went on vacation a few months ago to Cancun, which I talk about quite often, the resort that we stayed at was very smart, and they pumped this fragrance into the lobbies. And so every time you came into the lobby, it was just like this moment, right? This Zen moment. Now, they were brilliant because they sold the smell at the gift shop, right? So you could take home the scent with you. And so, of course, Marla and I fell for it like tourists and bought some. And we have this little bottle of resort fragrance that we have. And when we first got home, I was like, psh, 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 like stress away, right? Just, and then I realized I have a very finite supply of this room spray. So now it has to be a very special occasion to bring out the resort fragrance, because there is a finite supply of this resort spray. There is essentially a finite supply of my serotonin levels elevating and my cortisol's decreasing in the middle of all this. So there's a very finite supply. And when there's a finite supply of anything, our tendency as to human beings is to pull back. Is to like pull back and say, I need to conserve what I have, right? And then even if we know there's more of something that's really valuable, sometimes then we become stingy with it. Like, how many of you are like, I got this secret restaurant and I'm gonna tell you about it, but don't tell anyone else about it because I don't want everyone going, right? I hate when people do that. I'm like, if it's a good restaurant, tell everyone, right? But we have like, well, this is our secret spot, right? Don't tell anyone, because we don't want to ruin it by letting them succeed at business, right? So even when there is like an infinite supply of something, sometimes we're stingy with it. We do not want to hold it out. See, where we look at life through scarcity and holding back, God is the exact opposite. He's actually incredibly generous with his love, with his compassion, with his grace, with his mercy, and he invites us into a relationship with his infinite love where our love is finite. He invites us to share in relationship, to be filled with his infinite love, so that we can therefore step out and have something brand new take place in it. See, we are not enough, but it's a good thing that he is enough and that he is generous with what he is enough in. And as we participate with his divine love, his unending love, we start to develop a sense of security in life. There's this sense of foundation that is laid in life that is immovable. I know people have all kinds of thoughts about what a pastor does during their days, right? I believe it or not, I don't like just sit in a room and pray for 40 hours a week. I have the privilege of dealing with people and working with people in all sorts of ways. And I remember when I first started getting into ministry and really giving myself to this and surrendering myself to this process, I quickly found out how fast people can turn on you. Have you found that to be true? I mean, not to be cynical or hopeless in this place, but people are crazy, right? I mean, it's just insane the things that you start seeing when you start engaging with people. And I remember early on, I started having these panic attacks around whether or not people were going to stay with me, whether or not people were for me, or if they were just using me, or if people were just here for a moment and then we're going to turn on the dime next time something goes their way or not their way. And I found myself in this constant state of panic, because what I realized was, just like me, their love also is finite. Just like my love has conditions, their love has conditions. And so when we're in relationship with one another, it creates this very unsettling space of who's going to stay and who's going to leave. Who's going to be there when things get rough, and who's going to walk away when things get difficult. And so I found myself in this place of panic and anxiety and stress. In fact, I remember there was a season when people would call me on the phone and the first thing out of their mouth would be, oh, no, don't worry, everything's okay. Because I was so stressed about the lack of love that was there. Until I actually realized that at the end of the day, everything that we do here is for people, but it's fueled by God. And that no matter what people do to us or do with us or how they engage with us, that if we recognize that there is an infinite source of love that is available for healing and for restoration and for forgiveness and for forward movement and to bring growth and to elevate us above any storm, suddenly the anxiety around whether or not people will stay or leave starts to quiet itself, because there is foundation that is laid with a love that is forever, that lays in this. This is why this context is what God invites us into with marriage. It's why he says in marriage, a covenant should look like God's covenant between man and himself. And it's interesting that when Marla and I got married, we both had the privilege of coming from homes that have stayed intact with one another. And so when we got married, our context for marriage was, hey, divorce is not an option. Like, it's not even like a thing that we're even gonna consider. And it creates a very interesting dynamic in a relationship. Because when you're fighting, there's not like ever a thought of, well, I'm out. There's not ever a thought of, well, I can see where this is going. Because the only place that this is going is together in bed at night. And so you better figure it out. Right? You better figure things out in the midst of this, because there is no other option in the middle of this. And while things can get rocky, it does create a foundation at times for love to continue in the middle of that. And because we are so used to people rejecting us or people leaving, even when we set contexts for marriage like that, where people choose to leave, and no condemnation or judgment around that, but we're so used to that, so it creates a context even with God of wondering, when will he leave? When will he move away from us? And this is why at times we forget so easily, and why David felt the need in this psalm to just hammer the message home. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. He had to keep repeating it 26 times because it just needed to sink into our souls that his love is not going to leave, that his love is not going to betray, that his love is not going to leave you empty, that his love is not going to forget about you, that his love is not going to abuse you. But we in our human minds tend to catastrophize, like the sky is going to fall in because God's love somehow is infinite. Now, it's interesting because he walks us through a process with this psalm of looking at the love of God and what it means to be in relationship with a God whose love does, in fact, endure forever. And the first thing that we talk about here, which Kara talked about earlier, is the space of gratitude. He actually starts by saying, give thanks to the Lord our God and King. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. In fact, the first verses are all about giving thanks. And we talk a lot about this attribute here at Humanity, because if we're able to step into a space of gratitude, so much in life gets solved. It is a powerful action, because gratitude informs how you see the world. It informs your perspective on everything. See, David starts this song by giving thanks for everything he has been given. And gratitude is essentially that. It's seeing everything as a gift. Everything. Even the things that we have decided are bad, or the things that are broken, or the things that aren't good, if we are to give gratitude to God for his goodness and lean into that perspective, start recognizing that God is good, and that everything that he does is good, not that everything in the world is good, but that he is good. And even if it's not good, that he's in the process of redeeming and making things good, then it changes everything. See, the problem about being human is this, is that we are constantly assigning meaning to things. We are constantly assessing actions, words, behaviors. I mean, our brain just does it naturally. We instantly go, that's bad, that's good. That should be happening. That should not be happening. They should be saying that. They should not be saying that. They should be doing that. They should not be doing that. We just do it. I always love when people say, I don't judge. I'm like, you just judged me for not judging. Right? I mean, it's like, we just do. It's part of being human. And we are constantly assigning meanings to everything. See, we are not the creator, but we are the creator of meaning. That's what we create. In this way, we are like God. I mean, have you ever assigned meaning to insignificant things? I mean, how many of you have been to work and like someone just walked by you and went to their cubicle and didn't say hi, and all of a sudden you're like, are they mad at me? Did I do something? What did I do? Oh my gosh, what's going on? Is the relationship falling apart? Oh no, right? All those things. Or someone said, you know, someone just says something or gives you a look that you thought was a little off, and all of a sudden your brain starts going, things are all gonna fall apart, right? And this is what we do. We immediately start assigning meanings to everything. See, one of the hardest things with this is explaining to my kids why they cannot have more candy. Because they assign all kinds of meaning to that, right? Now, in my head, I'm like, if you eat more candy, you will throw up, or you will not eat your dinner and you will be malnourished, right? Those are the two options, and neither of them are good options. So the good option for me as a parent is you don't get candy. Now, Jackson and Colin assign all kinds of meaning to that. You're mean, you're withholding things from me, I want what I want, if you would just give me what I want, everything would be okay. They start assigning all kinds of meaning. And the thing that's so scary about that is I remember having those exact thoughts about my parents, right? Now here from the parent perspective, it's like, this is the good option for you. This is the option that will bring goodness, this is the option that will bring health, this is the option that will bring wholeness, but to the child, you are mean, right? And in the same way, when we look at God, he takes actions and he moves in our lives, and there are things that are taking place around us, and we instantly assign meaning. That is bad, that is wrong, you are mean. While God is going, hey, if you would just hold on a minute, you would see that I am good, and that from that space you might be able to give thanks. I mean, what would happen if we just woke up in the morning with the perspective that everything that's happening today is good? And if it's not good, then it will be at some point in time. Could you imagine just living from that perspective? What would happen? Now, this doesn't mean that we ignore the brokenness and the sadness and the hopelessness and the darkness that surrounds us. It's not burying your head in the sand and saying, la, 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 everything is awesome. That's a difference. But there's a difference between saying, I can recognize the hurt and the pain and the grief here in the moment, and I will hold on to a future knowing that God is good. And so I will give thanks right now, even though this looks mean, and even though this looks horrendous, and even though this looks hopeless, I choose to give thanks in the middle of all of this. See, this is what creates a powerful context that he is in charge, and he allows us to see from a new perspective, and that allows us to recognize, oh yeah, his love does endure forever. His love is at work in the middle of all this. And as our perspective shifts, it's interesting that as David starts to give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, it naturally gravitates towards worship. Worship is the outpour of gratitude. Because as you start seeing all things as good or in the process of becoming good, our natural response is to elevate who God is. So he starts saying, you are the God of creation. You are the God who made the skies. You are the God that rules over everything. You are the Lord of lords. And there's this natural response to elevating him. See, if you're anything like me, oftentimes my conversations with God revolve around two things, complaining and fear. Come on, are you with me on this, right? Look, it's a rare occasion that I just pause in the middle of the day and go, I elevate you, God. 9 times out of 10, my prayers are like, God, what are you doing, right? Why is this happening right now, right? I am complaining, I am afraid, I don't like this, right, in the middle of this. And so this is oftentimes what we come to God with. See, fear is the belief that God isn't going to do what he says he's going to do, and complaining is that God hasn't done what he's going to do. And so we oftentimes come to God saying, hey, you aren't who you said you were. You tricked me. Or you haven't done what you said you were going to do, so you are untrustworthy. And oftentimes our conversations revolve around that. But here's the thing. As gratitude starts to well up in us, this love of God starts to fuel within us. And the natural response is to elevate God above the fear and complaint. Is to elevate him above everything, because fear and complaint cannot exist in an atmosphere of worship. They just can't. They're just like oil and water. They can't exist in the same place. See, it's impossible for me to be with Marla and just be pouring out my love and admiration for her, and in the middle of that say, hey, but you didn't do the dishes last night. They just don't work together, right? It's impossible to be like, I love you, babe. We're in this together. I love our marriage. I love our relationship. I love how we're together. I'm a little afraid that you're going to leave me, but right, it just doesn't work. They don't work in the same space. But when you focus on gratitude and worship, suddenly it elevates itself above the fear and the complaint. And it creates a clear space to recognize God's love does endure forever. That there is a space for finite love. See, if God's love does endure forever, then there's nothing to be afraid of. And there's essentially nothing to complain about because it endures. And then the next place that David goes is always interesting to me. It's actually quite interesting to me because he actually starts time traveling after that. Now, he starts going to all of the things in the past that God has done. Now, if you've been around humanity for long enough, you know that we talk about the future a lot. We're like, how can we create the future? We're the community that's always looking towards what's the next thing that God's doing? What's the cutting edge thing that God wants us to step into? And oftentimes, if you've been with us, you've heard Isaiah 43, 18 through 19 about 3,000 times, which says this: forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, you've probably heard that verse before if you've been here for longer than 3 months. But here's the thing. Right before God says, forget the former things, I am doing a new thing, he spends 17 verses talking about all the things that he's done in the past. He's like, remember when I did this? 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 Forget all that. Now, it's interesting because it seems like they contradict one another in this, because God was reminding all of this, and then he says, forget about this. Because the fact of the matter is, whether we like it or not, we bring our past with us wherever we go. It's like a little suitcase that we just drag along with us. We just have it with us. It's there. It's in the background. Now, here's the thing. It is with you, but you do not have to live in it. And you do not have to have it define who you are at any given moment in time. And that's why this is so important. But this is also one of the reasons why God causes us to remember, because our perspective on who God is will determine our relationship to the past and what we emphasize in the past. It will determine how we relate to what has taken place and what we remember that has taken place in the past. Now, memory is such an interesting thing, and there's so much neuroscience being done right now on the science of memory, because we often think that our memory works like an iPhone camera, like we just record it and save it, and there it is stored in our memory bank. But science has actually found that we hardly remember anything from the past. In fact, what we remember is actually an emotional imprint of what we were feeling in that moment, and then our brain fills in all the other details. That our brain fills in all the other details about what has been, about what's taking place, about what's there. And it's fascinating to see how this happens. There was a study done on World War II veterans during Pearl Harbor, and they had them write down a recollection of what took place the day of Pearl Harbor, just days after it took place, and they wrote down all of their memory in their handwriting on a paper. They stored it away for several years. Then they had them come back and rewrite the same story, write it all out, everything that was there, and they compared the two stories, and they were very different from one another. Then they had them do it again. They put both stories back into a file, and they had them come back another 5 years later, rewrite the story, and they had a completely different version of what had taken place. In fact, when they pulled out the original story in their handwriting and handed it to them, many of them said, "This was forged. I would have never written this." Because our memory is so fluid. And what we think is an actual recollection of what has taken place in the past is rarely this. Because here's the thing, we look back and are certain about what took place in the past. And we usually choose whatever stories support the narrative about who God is and what's taking place here and now in our lives. See, if life is hard and stressful, if you've decided that, then guess what? You're going to look back on your past and you're going to see all the times that life has been hard and stressful. If you determined that life is painful and that life is wounding here and now, guess what? You're going to look back on your past and you're going to see all the events that have been wounding and that have been painful in the past. If you have decided that life is unfair and that life is crippling, you are going to look back on your past and you will see all the stories that will determine that life was crippling and that life was unfair, and you will find all of that there. It's interesting because when my sister and I talk about our childhood, we have very different stories about what took place. I mean, there are times where I'm like, did we grow up in the same house? Because there are times where she will say, our parents were crazy and abused us. And I'm like, what? There are other times I will say, our parents were crazy and abused us. She'll say, what? And it's almost as if we grew up in two separate households. even though we were in the exact same place at the exact same time. It's all about what we chose to emphasize in our past, about what we chose to highlight to prove the story right here and now. See, it's interesting that the story that David wrote as he remembered his past. Because let me rewrite this psalm for you about how it could also have sounded. It could also have sounded to him who allowed us to be enslaved by Egypt. Your love is weak. To him who permitted Babylon to overtake us, your love is weak. To him who gave me this mental struggle, your love is weak. To him who let me get here, your love is weak. See, all of that would have been equally as true, would it have not? See, but when God calls us to look at the past, what he's saying is, I want to shape your current perspective and what you are focusing on in the present. And when God says, look back, what he's saying is, will you remember the story that I was writing in your life? Yeah, you could clap for that. See, David, he could have remembered that he was defeated at times. He could have remembered that he was overtaken. He could have remembered that he had all types of mental health struggles. He could have remembered all of the stress and anxiety and the punishment that he had gone through in the middle of this, but it would have all proved a very different story. But David chose to highlight a very different story. And when God shows you your past, he is setting you up for a future that is greater than anything that he has set behind you. See, because what he is saying is, he says, I know you remember all of the abuse, but will you remember how I made you strong in the middle of all of that? I know you remember how hard it was, but will you remember how I provided for you every step of the way? I know you remember the pain, but will you also remember the healing that took place in the middle of this? I know you remember the struggle in all of this, but will you also remember the freedom? I know you remember the lack, but will you also remember the places where I provided for you? See, the powerful thing about your life is that there is already a story that has already been written, and it is far greater than anything that you could imagine here and now. The question that you have to ask is, will you allow yourself to remember the story of greatness that God has already written in your life? Not the story that is to come, but the story that has already been written about how he has been there and how he has moved in your life in power. Just a few months ago, we were at a conference in LA that was put on by Bethel, and there was this moment in worship that I felt like God was just speaking to me and moving in my life. And you ever get in those places where you just like feel an immense amount of self-pity? You know what I'm talking about? You're just like, my life's so horrible, whatever, right? We all been there, right? And I remember I was like, I found myself just slipping into those spaces, and fear and anxiety and doubt was starting to come up. And there was this moment in the middle of worship where God's spirit just kind of moved in me, and I felt like I was seeing just pictures of my life, moments that I had just determined God was absent. God wasn't there, that he had forgotten me in those moments, that God wasn't present, or that he had somehow chosen someone over me, or that how somehow he had forgotten the dreams that he had placed inside of me. And as I was seeing these pictures, I just saw Jesus in the middle of all of them saying, no, I was there with you. See, I wasn't allowing that to happen to like make you less. I was allowing you to go through that to make you strong. I wasn't putting you through that to defeat you. I was putting you there so that on the other side you might be elevated as a result of this. I was with you in every moment. And it was as if all of these memories from my past were being transformed from painful moments to moments of victory. From moments that I looked back on with grief or with shame, and all of a sudden God was saying, no, those were some of your greatest moments on the other side, because I was with you and because my love endures forever. And guess what? That's not just a future tense. That is a past tense as well. Yeah. Yeah. That if his love endures forever from here on, it has endured from here to the past. And so there was never a moment where his love hasn't endured forever. The beautiful thing about this is that you are never a victim to your past. That you are never a victim to things that have taken place, because his love has endured. And then once your perspective has been transformed in the middle of all of this, once he has transformed your sense of gratitude and allowed worship to come from your life, and that he starts removing the memories from the past that we emphasize and starts emphasizing the places where he has been victorious, where he has brought freedom, where he has brought light into it. Once all of that has been transformed and the past has been rewritten, we can then receive the good things that God has for us. Because it's interesting that the last part of this is now we receive the food that God gives to every creature. It's interesting that that's the last thing that David ends with, is that now from a space of gratitude and of worship and of seeing how God has endured forever, we are now in a space to receive the good things from the God of the heavens who has been there through everything. See, love, specifically the love that endures forever, is the most powerful force on the planet. It is stronger than anything that comes at you. And if we stay connected to that source of love, and I think that's what David was doing here. He was saying, you have to stay connected. So I'm just going to repeat this 26 times. And I imagine if he had more space on his paper, he would have gone 27. But he just said, just keep remembering. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Do not forget it. He says, if you're willing to stay in that, at the end of the day, your life will be resilient. It's interesting that right now, experts on leadership are saying that resilience is probably the most important human attribute that we could have as people. That if we stay in a space where no matter what comes at us, we can get back up and move, that everything starts shifting. And let me just tell you something. Resilience doesn't come from just white-knuckling it through life. Resilience doesn't come from just pulling yourself up through your bootstraps and enduring through it. Resilience can only come when you recognize that there is an unending, infinite source of love that is fighting for you, and that nothing that has been or nothing that will be will come against it. And from that space, your life will become resilient. See, this song is a call to be transformed by that love, to become resilient, to have your past, your present, your future rewritten so that our lives can be a resilient force of love as we step into it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that your love endures, that your love keeps going, that your love keeps pursuing, that your love keeps moving, and that there is no force on earth or in heaven that could come against it. And God, I ask that you would right now solidify within us that love that causes resiliency and power and strength. And this morning, if you're here and you have not yet connected to Jesus, today is your moment. Because the thing is that no matter what you go through, no matter how hard you try, there is nothing that will move you through this life towards victory and freedom and hope like his love. You're not bad without it. You're just hopeless without it. And so this morning, if you're not yet connected to him, I want you to give you an opportunity to connect with him. So this morning, if you're here and you're saying, I have not yet connected to Jesus, or maybe you're just like, hey, I need Jesus to come and transform my essence. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm ready to connect to Jesus today for the first time, maybe for the time, first time in a long time. Amen. Awesome. Who else? It's just like, I'm ready to step into that love. Awesome. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I am broken, and I know that you make me whole. I know that you died so that I could have life, and I give you everything. Come and transform my past, my present, my future, so that I can live in your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks and have a great week.